Thank you so much for your presence this morning as we worship the Lord together. As Mike mentioned, we have several who are ill, several who've been sick. It's good to see Kim back with us this morning. But we also know that we have a lot who have passed away. And we've been praying about the poor Gloria Chambliss. She has passed away. And again, we had a bit of an error there in the bulletin this morning. I didn't notice that the visitation there on Tuesday was actually, the funeral was actually at the church there in Joelton. The other visitations are here in Pleasant View. But that's Robert Williams' sister. We know Robert's been here many times. And keep that family in your prayers. We also have our trunk or treat this evening. We'll do that on this side of the building. If you'll just park there when you get here tonight, and we'll enjoy a time of fellowship. So we have many things going on that needs our thoughts and our prayers, but we're thankful for your presence. We have said many times, but I think it's still worth repeating, that many of you would not know each other if not for the church. You wouldn't, even living here in Pleasant View, living in the surrounding towns, had it not been for the church, you've never crossed paths in any way. But you have the relationships that you have based on that there is a church in this area, that the Lord founded the church, and we are thankful for that blessing that we have, because as we've said, you don't have a prayer in the world. You have a prayer in the church, and so we need to bless each other in that way. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we are thankful that you have blessed our lives and given us every good and perfect gift. We know that you are the only true and living God, that your Son is the only Savior. We know there are false saviors in this world. There are those who try to pull us away and put our faith in other things. But we know that we're only saved through your Son, Jesus. We are thankful that you gave your only begotten Son to die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins and put it upon him so that we can have our sins washed away and we can stand before you clean one day. We know that the Chambliss family is hurting this morning, and Robert and all those who know them, and we pray that your hand of comfort be upon them during this time. We pray that you be with Kim as she continues to be tested and finding out diagnosis of her problem. We're thankful that she's with us today. We know that they are grieving at West Cheatham Elementary and their loss, and we pray for your hand to be upon them also. We have other private matters of personal nature in this room. We know there are many here who are struggling with things that are not known to the rest of us, but we know that you know what they need, and we pray that your will be done in all things. We are thankful for this congregation here and the love that we have for each other and the love you have for us. Help us to be gracious and merciful to those around us as you are merciful to us. We're thankful for the forgiveness that's found in your Son. We pray that we can live faithfully each day as a response to that great love that we've been shown. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider the head, the heart, and the hands of faith, because they all matter a great deal. When you were in Sunday school, or maybe you were in a Christian school somewhere, and somebody asked you, what is the definition of faith? You probably answered with this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the first verse in that famous hall of faith in the New Testament. And I remember I would give this answer quite often. Somebody asked me, so what is the definition of faith? And I probably gave the King James answer to that at the time, saying, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Anytime that would come up, what is the definition of faith? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And all the while quoting that verse and really having no idea what that meant. And I don't know if you did the same thing. It's just a very unusual way to state what faith is. Some people say it's the definition of faith. Others say, no, it's more of a description of faith. It's not an easy verse, really. What does it mean to have the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? As you know, I use the New American Standard. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, that helps us a little bit. And in the Greek, those are all synonyms, trying to get that fuller meaning of that verse to help us. There was a man, John Chrysostom, that from the 4th century, you may have come across his name if you study commentaries and things like that. He gave, an even clearer definition of faith from Hebrews 11, verse 1. He said, faith gives reality or substance to things hoped for. Faith gives reality or substance to things hoped for. I hope for something in the future, and so I'm going to do something today that gives that a present reality. I'm living my life concerning something that's going to be done in the future. I'm living my life hoping for something that's going to be given to me in the future, so everything in my life is headed toward that. It's in the future. But I'm going to live in a way that is for that. A baseball player, a football player, any sort of athlete says, there's a trophy out there, there's a championship that I want to win. So what do? To win that championship, I have to exercise today. I don't get the trophy today just because I went to the gym and worked out. I'm on this team, and I'm going to practice today. Going to this one practice doesn't give me the trophy. Showing up for the first game and playing in that game and winning maybe or losing that game doesn't even matter to that championship or that trophy. But the athlete knows, I have to work out, I have to go to practice, I have to play in that game, I have to do all of those things to put myself in the direction of that championship. What I'm hoping for, I'm going to give reality to today. Maybe that helps us get a better grasp of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a verse that if we just quote doesn't really maybe answer everything in our minds about it. Faith is about a later reward. Isn't it about the future? It's about hope. It's about what's coming down the road. And if you read the New Testament, particularly the Old Testament, when the prophet said, there's something coming down the road, what is that? It's not what, it's who, it's the Messiah. John the Baptist said, there's somebody coming in the future, that's on his way, the Messiah. And for us today as Christians, the Lord has already come, and what are we doing? We're looking for the future and saying, what's coming down the road? What's coming is heaven. What's coming is a reward for our faith. It's about the future. It's about what's going to happen later. And when I live my life knowing that's going to happen, boy, my trials get put in perspective. My relationships get better. The way I worship, the way I think about God, the way I pray, it all gets a lot better. When I'm thinking about heaven, the Bible said in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If I have a horizontal perspective in life, I'm going to be very depressed. I'm going to be very pessimistic, something we talked about not long ago. I'm going to be very upset. Everything's going to look very dark and dreary. But if I set my mind on things above, my life gets better. Everything's put in its right place, the place where we should have it as Christians, vertical, and thinking up about things. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, notice as you just scan through this chapter, that there's all of these great heroes of faith from the Old Testament, there's something they did today concerning what's going to happen later. Noah, being warned about things yet not yet seen, being warned about this flood that they couldn't have imagined, he prepared an ark. There's something coming in the future that's going to happen. So what do I need today to put my life on a path to that thing that I know is going to happen? Well, he said, I got to build an ark. I got to build it the way God wanted me to build it. I have to build it with the material he said build it with. There's something out there that's coming down the road, and I'm going to live today concerning that. Another hero was Abraham. He went out. He did something today concerning that future, not knowing where he was going. I can't see down the road, but I'm going to do something today because I know what's going to happen in the future. I don't aim my life in that direction. Keep going in this great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You get to Moses. Moses takes up a lot of space, as does Abraham in this chapter. Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, for he was looking to the reward. What do I need to do today to aim my life in the direction of God? I don't need to stay here with my childhood people, the Egyptians. Moses was very educated because the Egyptians had the best education in those days. Moses had been raised in that world. He said, I don't need to stay in this world because the best thing for me to do concerning the reward one day is to be with my people. And these are not my people. I'm part of this group. I'm part of the enslaved. I would rather be part of their trial, join in their trial, than to be living an easy life here. I'm going to aim my life in the direction of a future reward. And then we get to the anonymous. My favorite part of Hebrews 11 is at the end. As you read that chapter, famous person Moses, famous person Noah, famous person, on and on and on. Then he gets to, he throws a few names together, and then there's just some anonymous faithful people. It's after the Hebrews writer, he's just writing and writing. He says, you know what, I just can't even name all these people. You know what a lot of other people did that I can't even name? And he talked about some were sawn in two, or cut in half. Some lived their lives in caves. Some were chased around by the authorities, running away from persecution. They did endure horrible things. And then he says, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, on this life, in the present, they didn't get heaven. And when you're going through your trial, when you're living by faith, when you're doing all these things, people say, where's heaven? I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel God's love. Where's heaven? He said, no. He said, they didn't get what they were promised in this life. Enduring incredible heartache for the Christ, for the future reward for heaven. I think here he's talking about more of the present persecution they were going through, those types of people. They didn't receive it yet because God had provided something better for us. You go all through Hebrews chapter 11. Here's somebody doing something today out of conviction, out of assurance of something they're going to get in the future. That's why when you hear somebody say, I'm a Christian, I believe I'm going to heaven, but their life does not represent anything biblical, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If you're a Christian, you're saved, your life should be headed in that direction. It should be the evidence of a relationship with God, the evidence of your sins being washed away. Faith is about that later reward. But there are three aspects of faith that can't be separated. And I want us to look at those the remaining time we have this morning. There are aspects, there's the head, there's the heart, and there are the hands of faith. And we can't use just one, we can't use just two, we have to use all three. There are really three aspects of faith. First, I want to think about is the head. ahead, or what we should know, that the doctrines of Scripture. The doctrine means teaching. Teaching means doctrine. It's just what you teach, what you believe. Every church that has anything to do with Christianity, all types of Christian groups, they all have doctrines. They all teach something. They all believe something. We should have all of our beliefs based on what God's Word says. We say it's the book, chapter, verse of our faith. There's a lot of people I know who were incredible Bible students and dedicated their lives to knowing God's Word and understanding doctrine. Remember a man in Gallatin, Doc Campbell, when my dad was preaching up in Gallatin, who read the Bible through 70, 80, 90 times, something like that, Genesis to Revelation, and could know anything about any scripture you want to mention. It's like a walking concordance. And he was a man not just of head faith, but also heart and hands faith. I remember working at Madison as an intern at the church, or Steve Flatt, and he wanted me to organize a lot of his stuff, a lot of his correspondence and notes and letters and things like that. And I was going through some of that material one day, putting it together, and I came across a series of letters from Cecil Wright. Some of you may know that name, a man who preached for a long time and was a member there at Madison later in his life, and they actually gave him a little office in which to use where he could still study and teach classes at Madison and do other things. And probably once a month, he would write letters to Steve that were pages long concerning what he had just preached the Sunday before. And they were not antagonistic. They were not saying, Steve, you don't know what you're talking about. None of that. Just simply adding to what he had preached. And I would sit there and read that at the building and just blown away by the detail and the knowledge that this man had. By the way, they were looking for him one day at the church building. Couldn't get him on the phone. Couldn't find him. Went down to Cecil's office. He had passed away. His forehead was right in the middle of his Bible. Those are two men that were very serious about doctrine. They're also heart people and hands people. But what the Bible says, Jesus says, we can't believe what he called the precepts of men. Precepts just means the law. The laws of men. In Matthew 15, he was yet again being harassed by the Pharisees and the scribes. It says, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat bread. And in the midst of answering that issue, Jesus said, well, we can't follow. He said, there are some who teach as doctrines the precepts of men. And we know doctrine just means teaching. Jesus saying what they're doing is they're taking a man's law and making it God's law, making God's doctrine. And we can't do that today. The Pharisees did it their way 2,000 years ago. We can't do that today. We should not take man's law, making God's law. Make up something and say, this is what Christians should do or should not do in their faith and how they live their lives. Doctrine is very important. Doctrine is supremely important to our faith. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Following the Lord's will is fundamental to our faith. Is saying, Jesus, you put your foot there, I want to put my foot in your footprint. Where you took a step, that's the way I want to go. And I may not understand every step, and I may not enjoy every step in a very self-pleasing way, but I know that's the path that leads to heaven. The head aspect of faith is vital to us. Jesus told the apostles to teach the world all the things he had commanded them. Notice he said in the Great Commission, he says, go and it starts with me. He said, you're going to teach them all that I commanded you. You see the thread. Teach all those people out there what I commanded you It's all going to go back to me. It's not something you make up. It's not a commentary. It's not what you think. That would be commandments of men. He says, no, no, it starts with me. I taught you. You teach them. And it's the same thing, Paul. We see this carried out when Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher. And he's trying to pass these things along, and he's telling Timothy, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, in other words, when you heard me preach and you were standing there and you were hearing me preach, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the thread continues. Paul, an apostle, doing what Jesus said, teaching Timothy. Now he says, Timothy, now you go teach these same things to faithful men. And that thread has been extended for the last 2,000 years. We know people want to cut that thread. We know people that want to make up their own new thread that extends back to Christ. And we know, simply as the Bible says, those are false teachers. Those are ones who are, for whatever reason, trying to pull Christians away to their own beliefs for their own promotion, self-promotion. We must believe the doctrines of Christ. We must practice those things that involve us as individuals and involve us corporately as a church. And we must not forget that along with corporate things related to worship and corporate things related to funds in the treasury and all those types of things, that sound doctrine, healthy teaching, healthy doctrine is also love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And Jesus said a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount that we sort of look past and don't pay enough attention to and really don't put in the category of sound doctrine. But to practice and do those things are just as sound as anything we do corporately. When it comes to doctrine, it comes to our heads. When you say that is, it matters, and it should be practiced, and it should be the things of Christ. But then there's the heart. You can't just be a doctrine person and have a cold heart and hands that don't serve. We have to remember the head and the heart, even under the law. The old law, the old law of Moses, that people tend to think that's just a cold formality type of thing, ritualistic, sacrifice this animal this day and have your feast and your celebrations, and it's just sort of a ritual thing. Well, no, actually, in Exodus 22, under the old law, compassion was commanded. The poor could not be charged interest. In Leviticus 19, no distinctions could be made about the rich and the poor when a judgment was made. You couldn't, today we call that equal protection under the law in our country. Of saying if there's a law, it applies to every person equally. It doesn't matter about all these other social aspects or wealth or age or whatever it is. This is the law, and if you're speeding, you get a ticket no matter how much money you have, and your race, or anything else. Well, then, under the old law, the same was true. It said, look, we're gonna have compassion on the poor in their situation. We can look at all throughout the old law and see that they were supposed to take care of strangers. They were supposed to use part of their tithing for strangers, for the poor. It was a have to. It wasn't a want to. It wasn't an extra. It wasn't, well, I'm feeling a little generous today. Let me go help someone in need. Deuteronomy 15:11, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land. Open your hand. If you're going to be God's people, if you're going to be this holy, which means separated, group of people in this world that's going to live differently than the pagans. It's going to live differently than everyone else. You have to demonstrate compassion. You're going to be known as people who have a heart of faith. Not just people who can quote a lot of scripture and say, well, this is what doctrine says. This is what is taught. This is what we should believe. Many Fred Bauer, in actually a comment about modern politics, said something that really does relate to scripture. He said, compassion, empathy, and the rule of law need not be enemies, but instead can be the truest of friends. I said, I'm rigid. I'm very confident in how I practice sound doctrine and what we should do in the church. And, this person might be generous, and that's good for them, but that's not something that needs to happen for me. No, actually, all of these things can go together. They're not enemies. Sound doctrine is not the enemy of compassion. Compassion is not the enemy of sound doctrine and what we teach and believe in those ways. To live out a Bible faith, you have to have your head in the right place concerning doctrine. You have to have your heart in the right place concerning compassion. Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan. A person demonstrating faith who a lot of Jews thought couldn't demonstrate faith. They weren't really God's people. They were half God's people. They were 50% God's people. They had sort of intermingled there in Samaria with the pagans after the exile. And said, no, you're not really. I mean, you worship on that other mountain. Remember the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, hey, we worship over here. Y'all worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? And Jesus said, it's not going to be about place anymore one day. But the Jews thought of these people as half faithful. And Jesus said, well, the people you think are half faithful, let me tell you one about somebody who demonstrated great compassion. And that's somebody who is a brother to someone else. That is a true brother. Is that how you consider brothers? Are you a true brother or sister in Christ in the way that you show compassion? Said the Samaritan had compassion on the man. In the Greek, in the original, this simply means he felt it in his guts. But he didn't just feel it, he acted on it. James said, pure and undefiled religion, the sign of our God is this. Visit the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure religion is being compassionate to those who need it. We know James went on to say later, talking about, we'll notice in a minute, about all the real practical aspect of this, because here in James 2, verses 14 through 17, he said, you have the heart first. The Samaritan had the heart first, but the Samaritan did something about it. Pure and undefiled religion, James said in chapter 1, is about visiting the widows and orphans in their distress. He said, here's another way to demonstrate you have the heart of faith. James 2, 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James says, if all the faith that you have is inside of your body and inside of your head, it's useless. It's by itself. You, an individual, say, I believe all the right things, and boy, I love people. But if you keep all of that inside and do not demonstrate that with your hands, it is by itself. What good is it? How does that really help anybody for you to think about helping them? I can assure you one day as well that you will be in a position of distress. And you don't want someone looking at you saying, "I love you, brother. Hope things work out." And then they walk away and you'll say, "Wait a minute. I thought he said he loved me." But it sure doesn't feel like it. As they've said many times, you're going to forget everything people say, but you'll never forget how they made you feel. Somebody can talk about loving you. Somebody can talk about how much they love the Lord. Somebody can talk about how often they go to church and all those types of things. But the only thing you're going to really remember is how they made you feel when you were hurting, when you needed prayers, when you needed something. And that's when you'll say, "That's a faithful person. That is a truly faithful person. They are living out their faith." Their faith is not by itself. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25 concerning the sheep and the goats? "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Jesus said, he's not going to say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," because one day you thought a lot of really good things. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to receive an inheritance one day because you had the right thoughts, you believed the right doctrines, your heart was in the right place, and then you carried out that compassion. And when you saw someone thirsty, you didn't say, "Well, I hope they get something to drink." You gave it to them. When they were in prison, you went to see them. You acted on your faith. These are salvation issues. Not because I say so, but because Jesus said so in Matthew 25. These are salvation issues. It is a demonstration of faith. Your hands can cause you to sin, and Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if that happens, cut it off, not literally, but by way of exaggeration, saying you cut off everything in your life that causes you to sin. But your hands can also be used to serve. They can do great things. Things that will last long after you leave this earth. They are very powerful in that way. Are you here to serve or be served? What did Jesus say? "I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve and give my life a ransom for many." Many people on this earth, many Christians, are saying, "I'm just here to be served. I'm just a member of a congregation just to sit here and have everybody else wait on me. That's my idea of being a Christian." And we know those people are generally not very happy. They're not very fulfilled in life. They're not very content. There are other people who are part of a congregation and they say, "I am here to serve. Because Jesus served me. And Jesus loves me. And Jesus forgives me. And I'm going to extend all those things to other people. Any opportunity that I have." And those are people who are content. Those are people who are happy. Those are people who are satisfied with the life that they live. Because they have a head that is faithful, they have a heart that's faithful, they have hands that are faithful. Jesus was faithful to his Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed. He said, I have a will and God has a will, and I'm going to put my will aside for his. And so we pray that way every day as well, saying, I have a will, I have a way, I would like things to be done, but I am going to put that aside so that God's will can be done. Jesus' faith in his Father, Jesus' faith in his mission on this earth was about doctrine. He preached. You've heard it was said this, but this I tell you is true. This is the fuller commandment. Jesus' faith had heart. When a friend of his was dying, he went to see him. And when he died, he cried. Jesus touched people who were lepers. He had hands of faith. Nobody will touch this person. I'll touch that person. Nobody will eat with a tax collector. I'll eat with a tax collector. I'm going to share a meal. I'm not going to share their sin. Jesus' head and his heart, his hands, were doing what his Father wanted them to do. The more we are faithful in all respects, the more we're like Christ. We're all on that same path, that narrow way that leads to life. And you know, when you see all these things, that truly is the narrow way. There are few who find it because they might just want to be head faith people. Some just want to be heart faith people. Doctrine doesn't matter to them. And he said there's few who find that narrow path that leads to life. But we always offer an opportunity for you to begin that walk, to begin that path that leads to life, that leads to heaven. So if you're not in Christ this morning, you haven't given your life to Christ, by confessing Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you this morning not to wait any longer to do that. We'd love to see you baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If your faith is weak and you say, well, my heart is not really where it needs to be in faith. My hands are not where they need to be in faith. We can pray with you this morning. Try to give you that encouragement. And knowing that faith at times is not easy, but it is how we have that right relationship with the Lord. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.